We will be concluding service with a final prayer after that incredible message given by Mr. Hoosier. I don't know about you all, I'm almost weak. That's the most powerful message you could possibly hear. You heard it all. I mean, the freedom we have, the blessings that God gave us to this country, through the blessings of Abraham, and then what ends in the ending with God himself conquering all and setting up his government. What more can you say after that? Absolutely incredible. Thank you, Oliver. Now, if I could possibly follow on top of that, it'll be a miracle. So y'all better pray. Well, I thank Mr. Santana for Mr. Reyes for his message there and led up to this, and Mr. Hoosier's remarks, and then, of course, Oliver's follow-up here. We are here at a day, July 4th, 2015, at a time when most Americans are taking the day and enjoying it. They're doing barbecuing, some are boating, picnicking, watching the fireworks. We drove through South Lake last evening about 7:30, and I mean, the cars were lined up for miles all around waiting for the big fireworks show, I guess, they were going to have there in South Lake area. I mean, everywhere you went, it was blocked off, barricaded, and whatever, for that evening. And that's where most Americans were, celebrating a freedom that we have in this country to be able to meet like we are today, to be able to worship like we worship, to be able to believe in the Sabbath day, to be able to listen to music that we heard presented to us. That's something that most people take for granted and they accept readily as that's a way of life. That's the way it's always been, has it not? Has there ever been a time? Certainly not in our time. But we know also that it could have been different, because there's many young women and men in various wars down through time who laid down their lives, shed their blood, gave up their life and their families for the sake of this country's freedom, the God-given blessing through Abraham that he gave the United States. When you listen to that opening remarks about what this country was like, I remember reading very clearly in history about Lewis and Clark when they made their first journey across the United States, and they told about the fact there wasn't any food in the mountains because all the bears and animals lived in the valleys. The plushness of it with the great waving sea of grass and various things of this nature, this country was so rich and fertile. And still, with all the abuse in this land, when you compare it to the topsoil in other countries, it's amazing what we still have after all these years, the blessings we have as a country. It's amazing. And it should be a day of celebrating the freedoms we have. But unfortunately, and in reality, our country is on the verge of complete disaster. And the majority of our people are totally either ignorant of it or they just don't want to know about it. They're just ignoring the situation. And yet the conditions are getting worse and worse every day. And the freedoms that we've taken for granted, little by little and subtly by subtly, are being stripped from us. And many may not even know it. You just suddenly, it's kind of like, you just become accustomed to it. One day you have this. I mean, there was a time when a person could come into new land in the United States and set down a claim and build a cabin and plant a garden, and it was his. He owned it. It was a new way of life. People came here from foreign countries and other places because they started in the eastern seaboard and gradually moved across the United States and settled it. Why? For space. They have their own piece of property. To be able to have the freedom, to be able to culture and be able to raise their kids in a different environment and a freedom. Well, today we don't own our own property. We don't own our own homes because you have taxation. And if you don't pay the taxes, guess what? They take your property away. So the freedoms we had not that many years back where you could settle on a piece of property and you can set down a claim and that was yours. And worst case scenario came and everything else collapsed around you, you would still have that piece of property. You could still grow. But not today. You have to pay taxes. And if you get to the point where you can't pay taxes, what? They can strip it away from you. We don't even own our own cars. Think about that. That'll drop in there pretty soon. Our nation is on the fast track to self-destruction on a destruction and a personal, national, and international level. There's things happening all around us. And these freedoms we enjoy now, the blessings that we've had as a nation, are being stripped away because we're ignoring the one big factor that allowed us to have these freedoms, and that's our relationship with God Almighty, the great Creator. And unless we repent as a nation, we have pure, unbridled hatred. The race ticket is just creeping up very rapidly. Baltimore, you name it, St. Louis, different parts, Dallas even. Everything the press can magnify this problem that shouldn't be a problem, isn't a problem for most people. The press is making it a problem. And we're starting to see a lot of our area break down. Our nation is rejecting God and His law. And that's the basis of the problem. William Penn, we're going back to history here, because some of our founding fathers, they built this country on a premise. William Penn wrote, "If men will not be governed by God, then they must be governed by tyrants." That's history. So well-educated individual. The latest ruling of the Supreme Court has not only rewritten our Constitution, but has removed God from being the supreme lawgiver of our nation and our people. And the question you have to ask is, God made His decision? Is now when He will remove His hands and His protection from our country and our nation? Something to think about. Have we reached as a nation a point of no return where God says, "Okay, I've given you every chance possible, and all you had to do was repent, turn to Me, and I will cover you"? Down through the ages, isn't that what He did with Israel? Over and over He forgave Israel. He gave them more and more time, and they always went back to the world in that different way of life. Same thing with our nation. How many more chances do we have before God says, "I'm through"? You've had your chance. You've had your last chance. You are turning away from Me more and more, and this latest decision may be the last straw. And if it is, God help us. And we better be aware of it, brethren, because we are going to be affected as a congregation, as a church, as a people, and our belief system will be affected. History is very interesting. We're very unique on the face of the earth. Not many governments have the freedoms and privileges we have, and how easily it could be stripped away overnight. It's been done elsewhere. So historically, if we want to look at history, there are many, many examples of how nations started off with certain freedoms. It sounded great, looked great, everything seemed to be right. And before you know it, we were under a tyrant. You could go to Napoleon, you could go to Hitler, you name it. They promised everything. They did some good things. Hitler cleaned up the problem with the streets and the crime and whatever, but look what else he did. When you look at Napoleon and some of the things he did, some of them were brilliant. But what happened? In all cases, they became tyrants. Today we live in a country divided morally, politically, and economically. Can you imagine living in a country, and Betty, believe me, most people live in a society where people are tortured and murdered for being different or speaking out? Do you think you would be able to keep the Sabbath, dress as you please, think as you please, speak as you please? You know, that's kind of unique in our country. Do you think our presses would get away with some of the things they come out with? Do you think these protest marches we have in our country doesn't last long in some, but the Israelite countries like England and the United States? And we've been warned by even some people in England who said, "It's happened to us. You better beware because it's coming your way and it's coming very rapidly." And are we listening? Our politicians certainly aren't. But we, God's people who know better, have God's Spirit, ought to be listening very carefully with what's going on in our nation, because it could affect the way we live our lives and the way we conduct our even our services that we have today. You know, today the vast majority of Americans do not know the history of the founding of this nation. Historically, people came to this country for the very purpose of fleeing tyrants and having religious freedom. We no longer teach or emphasize the careful detail and consideration that went into the establishment of this nation. Now, it's a physical country. Understand that. We know that the only perfect government will be the one established by Jesus Christ when He returns. But in the meantime, God created a bubble, if you would have it, on the face of the earth. And that was our country, giving us a privilege and a freedom that we were able to enjoy because of what Abraham's faithfulness and the promises he made to him in England as well. And for centuries, these two countries dominated the world. England dominated the world. The United States, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and even with all the things that have happened to us, we still are. It's amazing. Now, we won't use our power. We won't use the gifts that we've been given. And that's deteriorating very rapidly. But a new nation was established. It was a unique nation. Totally different in sense of freedom was established when early leaders of our nation came together to write the Constitution to set up this government. It was unique. It set history, precedence. No one had ever had a government like this one was established. Today, we don't even have some of the basic freedoms that were written into our Constitution. The three systems that we were supposed to have to protect the people's rights have all disappeared. They've integrated. They changed. The Constitution's changed. The Constitution's been violated over and over and over again. And yet, our politicians get away with it. And they continue to move forward very rapidly. Whether our founding fathers understood or not, they were being guided by God's Spirit into promises, in forming the Constitution of this country because of God's promises to Abraham. They based it under God and with the Ten Commandments as the basis of formulating our country's basic doctrine of how we were going to operate as a country. Yet as good as their intentions were, we know, as we heard in the sermonette, that God and God alone has a perfect government. Man will never have a perfect government. But we had a pretty good one. Blessed by God in so many ways. Many of our founding fathers were Christian background and formed a constitution based on the assumption that our country would be a Christian nation worshiping the Creator God. I know they're not all of them were that way. There were some that were different. Some were deity type. But overall, most of them had great, strong values. Well-educated, very articulate. You read some of the doctrines and the writings of some of those men, and it's amazing. I doubt very seriously there's very many people on the face of the earth today that can write as eloquently and as articulately as these individuals did. The values written into the Constitution reflect the influences of the Ten Commandments. It's very important where we were. Patrick Henry made a quote. He said, 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. And then he goes on and says, besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up our friends to fight our battles for us. Now, he was driven by physical. He didn't have God's Holy Spirit. But he understood basic principles that God had a purpose for nations. And he knew we had a unique time in history for our country. George Washington issued a small little verbal prayer when he said, Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that Thou will keep the United States in Thy holy protection. That's the kind of prayer that we need to have. He went on, George Washington, our first president, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. That's our first president. Do you think some of our politicians really understand that principle today? We've taken the Bible, the Word of God, completely out of our politics, our leadership, off our government steps. The Ten Commandments, the Bible, Christian prayer have been taken out of our schools. Anything to do with God is removed. And yet, when we formed this nation, God was very much an integral part of everything we did, and the Ten Commandments was part of our justification for what we did. There was an interesting prayer that I was impressed with that George Washington had from an authentic handwritten manuscript where he kept his own journal. And it's a prayer that he issued out of repentance to God. This is George Washington. I'm going to read just a little part of it. I won't take the time, but I'll just skip over it because it's kind of lengthy. And you think, well, I wonder who's writing this. Is this David? Now, how sincere a man he was in conversion, I have no idea. But he says, "Most glorious God in Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt in the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. I have called on Thee for pardon and forgiveness of my sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers are become my sin, and they stand in need of pardon. I have sinned against heaven and before Thee in thought, word, and deed. I have condemned the majesty and holy laws. I have likewise sinned by omitting what I ought to have done and committing what I ought not. I have rebelled against the light, despising Thy mercies and judgment, and broken my vows and promise. I have neglected the better things." He goes on down. He said, "My iniquities are multiplied and my sins are very great. I confess them, O Lord, with shame and sorrow, destitute and loathing, and desire to be vile in my own eyes, as I have merciful to You free pardon of my sins for the sake of Thy dear Son and only Savior Jesus Christ, who came to call out not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And he goes on down here about various other things. It's Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. This is a prayer of our president, George Washington. I thought it was very interesting to think that here was a man not unlike us, physical in every way. You look at the history of some of our early leaders, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Monroe, we heard, and also George Washington, others who fought battles for the freedom physically of our country. And yet had great principles and values. This is a prayer that I can learn a lot from this prayer. He speaks to me. Speaks to my repentance, my sins, my violation of God's ways and laws. And believe me, this country will pay a penalty, won't they? We know what prophecy said about our country. If we don't repent, God cries out over and over again, "My people, come back to Me." And the same applies for us. John Adams, the second president, says, listen to this, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow man, and to piety, love, and reverence towards Almighty God." What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be? John Adams, second president of the United States of America. We know that utopia that John Adams spoke of will take place only with the return of Jesus Christ to set up the government of God on this earth. But in the meantime, God still loves His people. His Israel is blessed. And He's calling them to repentance, just like He called us to repentance. He called each and every one of us in this room out of this world and said, I have selected you for whatever reason best known to him. I have no idea why he called me. And you can answer that question yourself. But he did. He called you out of this world. He gave you an opportunity, opened up your mind to receive God's Holy Spirit through baptism, through repentance. We had your hands laid on you. Now you have an open mind to understand God's word and way of life like no one else has. We have no excuse. Because, see, we have the word of God. We understand God's laws and precepts. We understand why we're here on the Sabbath day, because that is the day that God said in the Ten Commandments. Right in the book. Ten Commandments. One of them is, keep the Sabbath holy. When is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a Saturday. How many people in this world say they keep the Ten Commandments, and where are they? They're not here on a Saturday, are they? We understand what our role is. We understand that God is an instrument, using us as an instrument on his behalf to pray for this nation. To pray that others would be called, obviously, to his pleasure and what he decides. Let's go to Joshua 1 and verse 1. Because when the people came out of the wilderness and God gave them the land, he gave them instructions. Joshua 1:1. This is a commission to Joshua by God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua was leading Israel into the new promised land. God gave us this country as a type of promised land. And he says, I will not leave you or forsake you. All we have to do as a nation is repent. Turn our ways back to God. Just like us. And yet how many that have been called out of the world and are sitting where you sit today that are no longer here because they weren't willing to keep the course. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be praying for this nation. We need to be praying that others would be called. Others would be given an opportunity to understand what we owe right now. We know that not everyone is being called at this time. But there might be others that God is working with in the future. He said, be strong and of good courage, for to his people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And then he goes on and talks more. Let's go down to verse 8. This book, what book? The book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That could apply to us as a nation. If we had stayed the course that this country was founded on, maybe it would be better conditions today. Maybe we wouldn't be on the brink of total disaster. Maybe we would have another opportunity. But maybe it's too late. Maybe the wrath of God is about to take place. And there are conditions on the horizon that don't speak well for our future as a country, believe me. Let's go over to Deuteronomy and chapter 28. The blessings and cursings. I'm not going to read all this. It's too much. But in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, we hear the, now it shall come to pass, talking about when you come into the land and the way you conduct your life, when you come into the blessings that of Abraham in the future, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And has not that happened? This little bitty country, United States of America, on the eastern seaboard, just a few states that started it, fought a war against a great mighty nation, the Britain Empire. And God blessed it, and down through the ages have preserved it under extraordinary conditions. Different miracles that took place. Even Churchill acknowledged the fact that God had a mighty hand that held back the forces. There have been leaders that have acknowledged that we have survived only with the help of God. But once our leaders reject that, no longer look to God, no longer have a relationship with God, then how is he going to interfere with the ways of man and have any influence off it? Goes down to verse 3. He says, blessed shall be you in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. We were one of the blessed, most gift nations in the world. The productivity of this nation, the resources we had were unheard of, unparalleled. And we squandered it. In World War II, we were able to build up a huge manufacturing facility. We had our own resources. We had our steel mills. We don't have that anymore. They're gone. We closed them down. We closed down our steel mills, the very thing that kept us alive. We were one of the biggest shipbuilding countries in the world at one point. Even I didn't know that until I got to talking with some people up in the eastern seaboard here recently. We got into some historical discussions. How many ships we were launching per day during World War II? I was amazed. How many ships we're building now? Well, maybe one every 6 months, maybe a year. We have weakened ourselves as a nation. We are not prepared for another onslaught of any magnitude. We just aren't. But God talks about our blessings. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face, and that has happened over and over and over again under the most extraordinary circumstances. Verse 8 or 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by my name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Well, they're not afraid of us any longer. They don't even respect us anymore. Let's go down to verse 43. Let's skip around some of the curses. But a very strong one here. It's not meant to be disrespectful at all, so please take it according to what God has said here. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Verse 44, he shall lend to you. And God says, you're not supposed to do this kind of transaction financially. But he says, he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. And our president just signed in a new trade law. Free trade with Asia. Sounds good on the surface? Disastrous to us economically. The immigration problems we have as a country. Unregulated. In October, about feast time, the International Monetary Fund will make a huge decision. I hope you're aware of this decision. The United States is part of a 9 or 10 country international monetary currency. They are the reserve currency. Certain countries have met the qualifications to be reserve currencies. The United States has favored son I mean, we don't have to exchange our dollars into some foreign currency to do foreign trade. And that's, they take the dollar. They have to exchange their currency into the dollar to make trades. Everything's pegged to the dollar. But in October, when the IMF meets again, that's the International Monetary Fund, they are going to most likely vote to add the Chinese currency as one of the world's currency resources. Once that happens, and there's already billions and billions of dollars moving rapidly into the Chinese equivalent dollar. The banks are already doing it. Big players are doing it. Major investors are doing it. They're already moving out of the dollar as fast as they can because the dollar may decrease by 40% while we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about that. That's a projection by our economic economists. 40% decrease, and the dollar will no longer be pegged, and we will be like all the rest of them. The Chinese will have taken over a major portion of the trading power. And we see Athens, the government of Athens, collapsing. Puerto Rico, we have Spain, we have Italy already in the brink of total disaster financially. How would you like to go to the bank and find it's closed? Well, I need to get my money out. Sorry. Can't go in. We already have monetary regulations in this country. And the bank has to report everything you take in and out of the bank anymore. I mean, more and more restrictions are coming on us. The freedoms are disappearing every day. And it may not be that long before our banks will be closing here. Now, this is not fear tactics here. I'm just laying out what's already out there. This is what you can read. This is what you can study. And this is what God is talking about if we don't repent. Now, fortunately, He's given us an opportunity as a people to repent and be part of a greater plan. And that plan is to be in His family, in His kingdom, and that's our focus. That's our job. But in the meantime, we can be praying for the conditions that we live in and for our brethren out there who aren't as fortunate as we are to understand the truth of God and allow us to do more. You know, we could talk about the Supreme Court decision here recently, gay marriages, transgender boys and girls in schools. Talk to some of our members here. They have children in Girl Scouts. Now they have to allow boys into the Girl Scouts because they're transgender. They have to have one boy bathroom. They can use the same. These are things happening in our schools right now. Where does it end? But if we're aware of it, then we're protected in a sense that we can pray about these things and be regulated. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham asked God, if just for 10 people, and he got his nephew, not Lot, his family out. And God then utterly destroyed those cities. Did he not? What's going to happen to the United States now? Will he have lost his patience with us? And will he utterly destroy our country? We know eventually he will. But we don't know when, how soon. Goes on in verse 56, 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged illnesses and sicknesses. Now, I'm not going to argue the pros and cons of vaccinations. That's a very violent topic. But in California, they passed mandatory vaccinations in California for all school children. That's it. Mandatory. Now, I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong. That's your choice. What I am pointing out, freedom of choice. How many more freedom of choice is going to be taken from us? Will they then come up? mandatory. You now will keep Sunday or else, and it can happen. Once they begin to do this, where will he end? Where will we end? That's what we need to be thinking about as God's people. That's why we need to be on our knees. That's why we need to be praying. That's why we need to be fasting and not let one day slip by with another and say, oh, well, I'll do that tomorrow, the next day, or whenever. No, we need to be doing it now because these things that are happening will affect you and I. Will happen. Isaiah 58 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and this house of Jacob their sins. We're not immune to the sins. Each and every one of us in here, all of us are sinners. But who's crying out aloud to the people of this nation? Who's telling them to repent? To get on our knees and get back to the Bible and God as the Creator God. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. That's where we need to be. Trust in God. Angelo Cordovilla wrote of the early Americans that nowhere else in Christendom was the Old Testament read so much in the notion of God as lawgiver so widespread. This is an individual writing about our early founding fathers and the people of that time in the United States. He goes on to say that sincere religion and high morality were something immediately obvious to visitors. Wow. That must have been some time. When somebody could come in and say, wow, the ethics, the integrity of these people are very noticeable. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen anymore. John Adams also had a quote. He said, our Constitution was made only, listen to this, only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That while the Constitution's law of liberty allowed Americans complete freedom to do as they please, religion, even in their own way, prevented them from doing that which was immoral and unjust. And without the moral restrictions of a higher spiritual law, the liberty afforded Americans in the Constitution would be abused and are being abused each and every day that we live. John Adams, 250 plus years ago, wrote that. Of what could happen to our nation? What is happening to our nation? Has happened to our nation? William H.J. Bennett wrote in his book, Our Sacred Honor, what made this country different from all others was a prevalent belief that God played a direct and active hand in founding a people. Like the Jerusalem of old, America's new Jerusalem was to become God's promised land to the oppressed and an example to all humankind. They had great aspirations. And a lot of people came to the United States just for that purpose. A freedom. A chance to start again. To leave. Get away from oppression. To have ability to own their own land, their own place, to be able to worship God the way they wanted to. Raise their kids, teach their kids. You know, for over 100 years, our education was pretty strong and very good. Go back and read some of the writings of our early founding fathers. Pretty impressive. Our blessings are a result of God making good of His promises, I mentioned. It's no surprise that this country, above all others in the world, has been successful and so free. And so powerful. But today that's all changing. I won't read it, but I'll just refer to it in Ephesians 6, verse 12. God says that we, those God has chosen, wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with wicked spirits in high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil one, and having done all, to stand. You know, brethren, that's where we need to be. God's given us the tools. He's given us the ability. He's given us His Holy Spirit. It dwells in us. There's a great difference between being for God and being with God. With God is where we are, because we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, giving us an understanding of God's Word, His way of life, and how to live it, how to be able to live God's way of life. You know, Daniel, you go back and read the book, and I marvel at David's articulate way of expressing himself and his relationship with God in the Proverbs and the Psalms. You read the Psalms, and God, I try to pray along those lines, and I fall so far short of being able to express myself the way that David seemed to be able to do with his relationship with God. And Daniel was a unique individual, a servant of God. Daniel 3, 9, verse 3. Daniel 9, and let's go to Daniel 9 and verse 3. Here's David. Daniel's in captivity. His country has been decimated. His beautiful Jerusalem destroyed. And Daniel gets on his knees, and he prays to his God, and he says, "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments." Daniel is pouring out his heart to God, confessing the sins of his people. He studied hard. He prayed. He prayed and he fasted and he kept God's commandments. And Daniel maintained a humble attitude toward God, and he beseeched God on behalf of his people. One man praying, one woman praying, one woman fasting, one child in here. Believe me, I don't care how old you are. If you're in this room, God brought you here. He might have brought you with your parents. But young people, you have a role in a relationship with God just like your mom and dad. And you can pray, and you can get on your knees, and you can fast, and you can ask God for the forgiveness of the people of God, and for this nation. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. We don't have to be out of here till 6, do we? Okay. All right. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, and that's us, we're called by God's name. He says we're a holy nation. We're a holy people, special to Him, chosen by Him. Read that back in 1 Peter. We're a holy people, called by God, chosen by God, special. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. That's a promise from God. That's directed to us, but also applies to our nation. If the people of the land would get on their knees and they would fast and pray and turn back to God instead of laughing. I talked to one of our pastors this last week. His daughter was at a special educational camp that her school was having, that was the student attending had to be selected by the teachers to be able to attend it. It was on civics. And she wiped their privilege out of it. Depending on how you were, you could get a scholarship to one of the colleges and all this. And she was appalled. Called her dad in tears about some of the thinking of some of the young people that were, these are young teenagers in high school. And she was appalled at some of the thinking of some of these young people. These are the future of our country. And the rejection they had for God. And when the decision of the Supreme Court came out, they all screamed and yelled and celebrated. And she called her dad crying. Dad, you told me these things, but now I see it. And he said to her, you know, I tried to prepare you for what's going to happen and what is happening. That's what our children are facing in the schools that we live in today. And it's only going to get worse. Who knows what we could achieve with the power of prayer? However, if this nation refuses to repent and turn back to God, then he will have no choice and the wrath of God will come. It's the only way you can get them to repentance. Man seems to glory in the fact that we did it our way. We don't need God in our lives. We don't need him to direct our activities or anything else. The book of Daniel makes us aware that there is a spiritual war being fought. Read a little bit later on in the chapter and you realize that various information that was coming to him was being held back by a spiritual force, as I mentioned. We don't battle against physical, we battle against spiritual. And what we have to realize, that apart from the power and protection of God, we're very vulnerable. We wonder about how we're going to survive as individuals in this world that's coming. May not come in our lifetime, I don't know, but I tell you what, it's getting worse every day, and it's going to get a lot worse very quickly. There's enough projections out there to say that catastrophic events could happen in the United States overnight. We know, those of us in here that are aware of the financial structure of the states and the United States, we live on a bubble. It's an imaginary bubble. One little pinprick, it's gone. And financial disasters at our door in a way in which we have never experienced it in our history. And I don't think any of us, even in this room, are totally prepared outside of God. When God talks about him being our only protector and the faith that we need to have in it, faith, belief, fearlessness, qualities God looks for in his people. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 6, when it says, without faith, I'll just read it. Hebrews 11, verse 6, he says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is our protection. God is our shield. He is our comforter. He is the one who will protect us against all that's coming. And we better have a very solid relationship with him, brethren. On the 4th of July, 2015, I know this sounds like a very negative sermon, but it is a warning sermon. It's something we all need to be aware of, because I weep for my country. I know this is a physical country. I know where my country is, and I look forward to that future country like Abraham did, because I know there'll be a day when there will be peace, and there will be harmony, and there will be love, and there will be justice. But in the meantime, I'm still a patriot. I still believe in my country. And to see what's happening to it tears me up. I got good friends that didn't make it through the defense of our country. And their blood spilled on our ground. So that we could sit here today in freedom and have the ability to worship God. Like God has called us to be able to worship. And I grieve that our country is going down the way it is, but I know that that's what God's will is. I accept and honor that because I know that is a way of repentance and the expediting of His way of life and the return of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing, this is Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn on his side, and they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the content is that these aren't really physical men. These are probably angels under the direct orders of God. In verse 3, the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and he called the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn on his side, and he said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. That's where we need to be. We need to be sighing for the abominations of this country. We need to be crying over the abominations of this country and on our knees so that God will put a mark on us and protect us against what's coming. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him to the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary, at my sanctuary. God knew that even within his sanctuary there was pollution, and he had it eliminated. What happens in the end time? One verse from Revelation 7, verse 3. He says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till I have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, God has a consistency in how he takes care of his people. Jesus Christ will return to this planet to wrest the earthly throne away from Satan and all of his atrocities and to inaugurate the thousand-year reign and ruling of the kingdom of God. Christ has already overcome Satan and qualified to sit as his throne and on this earth, but Satan is not going to give up without a fight, brethren. It's going to get pretty nasty. And we better be prepared for that. The transition from Satan's domination of the earth to Jesus Christ's rule would be neither easy nor painless. In Daniel 12, verse 1, Daniel has a prophecy of what that's going to be like. When that transition takes place, when Satan knows finally that his time of rulership is done and finished and Jesus Christ is going to cast him out, Daniel says it will be a time of distress as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. There is a loving and compassionate Creator waiting to save man from himself. Perhaps it will happen in this very generation. I don't know. Thomas Jefferson, and thank you, Mr. Knapp, for sending that little piece out, because it was very inspiring to read about Thomas Jefferson and what his accomplishments were. It's pretty amazing. He said, the God who gave us life gave us liberty. Now you can translate that. God gave us spiritual liberty. He freed us from sin. His Son came and died for us and took the penalty of death upon himself. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Our third president still had the values. Had other problems. We know about Chuck. You know, read other things about him. You know, let's go to Zephaniah 2 and verse 1. Zephaniah 2, verse 1. Coming to the conclusion here. Gather yourself together. Yes, gather together. O nation not desired. These are God's faithful people. They're not really desired. Whether a nation or whether a people of God, we're not really desired. Most people don't respect us. Before the decree is issued, before the decree of God is issued, listen to this. It's a warning. Before the day passes like chaff, before the fierce anger of the eternal God comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. That's our protection. Isaiah 55, verse 6, just write this down. Seek the eternal while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. We have a window of time. God has given us a period of time to repent, to grow, to change, to develop spiritually. Judgment's on the house of God. It's on our nation as well. 4th of July, 2015 can be a joyous occasion for you and I to renew our relationship with our Creator God. The liberty that we have of being called out of this world under the rulership of Satan to the rulership of God Almighty and Jesus Christ. That's our freedom. That's our 4th of July. That's our celebration. That we have been removed from the governments of this world, from the government of Satan, and we now live under the rule of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That we have a different set of standards. That we live by the law of God, by His commandments, and we let those rule over us. And we call upon His Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, and ask for His forgiveness and repentance every day of our lives, that we may be worthy of the promises of God. We need to be fasting and praying and drawing closer to God so that we can be counted worthy to escape all these events that will one day befall this country and all mankind. You know, God has made us one of the most incredible invitations, and that is to be part of His family, be part of His kingdom, to be a king and priest, to be in the ruling body of God. That's our destiny. That's our freedom. That's our final destiny. That's what God has called us to be. I hope we take that sincerely to mind as we go through the rest of this weekend. We not only celebrate the freedom of our country and the worship time that we have, but we take the time to reflect on the freedoms we have as God's people being called out of Satan's world into God's world. Just reflect on that. Just meditate on that. Let's put ourselves in that position to find ourselves worthy of the calling that we've been given.